Today's passage goes right along with what we're singing today. We're going to read the passage that Isaiah finds himself in the heavenly chambers, finds himself in God's presence. So listen to these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Worship is important.
Amen.
Worship is important. And worship contains a whole lot more than what we think about sometimes. This passage that I have already read for you today is a wonderful example of what should happen in worship. Sometimes we think about this passage as the passage of Isaiah's call into the ministry, and it is. But it is also a step more than that. It gives us a complete picture of what worship should be like. And I'm going to say right here at the beginning, worship is not about entertainment.
Amen.
Worship is not about entertainment. I want you to think, let's imagine for a moment. Those of you that were taught that imagination belongs to kids and not to adults, I'm sorry. You're missing out on part of the way that you can understand Scripture. I want you to imagine for a moment being with Isaiah at this moment. He is caught up. We don't know if it was a vision. We don't know if he was physically taken up to the heavenly courts, but he was caught up in some way that he could see the heavenly courts. He could see that God was sitting there upon the throne, and the train of God's robe was flowing throughout all of the heavenly courts, and there flying around God are seraphim. Incredible creatures. Please don't think Hallmark cards. Okay? That's not seraphim. It says that seraphim have six wings. Two they covered their eyes with, and two they covered their feet, and two they flew with. I think of them as incredible beings. They are another creation of God. They're not angels. They are another creation of God that flies around God, protecting God and keeping God safe. Like God needs that. being an all-powerful God, but there they are, worshiping God. And even here in this passage, it says that they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And it says that the sound of their voices, doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Think about that. And as that happened, Isaiah said, "Oh, woe is me. I have been caught up into the very presence of God, and I am an unclean person, and I come from unclean people. I'm as good as dead now because I'm in God's presence." And I want you to see what happens. One of the seraphim goes to the altar of God and takes a coal off the altar and brings it to Isaiah and touches it to his lips, and he says, "Now you are clean, and the guilt of your sin has been washed away, and you are allowed to be here in the presence of God because you are holy." Could you imagine being Isaiah at that moment? To have this feeling come over you of, "Whoa, I shouldn't be here." To the seraphim going, "You're allowed to be here because I just cleansed you. You're allowed to be in the midst of the Holy of Holies because I have cleansed you. And you can be in God's presence." And at that moment, the Lord speaks up and says, "Whom shall I send?" Listen to what this sentence says, though. "And who will go for us?" The Trinity is present. Who will go for us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all right there together. And God questions and says, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah feels the nudge and says, "Lord, here I am. Send me." I want you to notice something important, though. God never says what He's sending him for. And Isaiah doesn't ask before he volunteers. Now, those of you that have been in the military know that's a dangerous thing to do. Volunteer before you know what the job is. Am I right, Dan? Am I right about that? You don't volunteer until you know what the job is. I remember one gentleman in my previous church told me that they came to him one day and they were looking for a volunteer that could drive something. And he said, "I can do it. I can drive anything you bring to me." And they took him to a wheelbarrow and said, "Here, this is your job for the day." But I want you to notice, Isaiah doesn't ask, "What's the job?" God doesn't say until after Isaiah completely commits himself. Now, I hope sometime you'll just sit down by yourself and with your imagination, be there with Isaiah. And the reason I say this is a perfect example of what worship should be is because this is what we're attempting to do every Sunday when we come here to worship. I want to detail four different points for you that come from this very short passage about what worship should be and what should happen during worship. The first point is, we should remember worship always happens in the presence of God. Worship always happens in the presence of God. God is here with us right now. God is here with us at this moment. Present. God also goes with us everywhere we go. If you remember from last week when I talked about the Holy Spirit now lives within us, all of God goes with us everywhere we go. And if we could just grab a hold of that, I think a lot of people's lives would be totally different than they are. Once you come to believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you so that you can have victory in Jesus because he died upon the cross, once that happens for you, God is present with you. God was present with you as you got out of bed this morning and got ready to come to church. God came with you as you came to church, and God is here right now. And as we leave, God goes with each and every one of us and never leaves us for a moment. There's two important parts of our worship service that sometimes people don't understand why we have them. It's called the prelude and the postlude. For a lot of people, the prelude means it's time to start to settle down because we're going to have worship here soon, and I've only got a couple of more minutes to catch up with my friend next to me before we start worship service. The prelude is part of worship. It's where we separate ourselves from what we brought with us, all of our concerns and worries and everything that's going on, and where we pause during that musical interlude to say, I'm getting ready to meet God face to face. The prelude's not for catching up with your neighbor. The prelude's for saying, I'm getting ready to meet God face to face. Am I ready? The postlude is, I have just heard something from God, and before I transition back out into the world, what am I going to do with it? A lot of times, before COVID, the postlude for us was traveling music, is what Kathy and I refer to it as. Traveling music. That meant the worship service is over and I can travel from my pew out the door. That's not what the postlude's for. The postlude is for sitting down for a moment in the quiet with the music and saying, what did I just hear from God and how will I respond? I have been in God's presence during this worship service. How will I respond? I'll talk a little bit more about responding later. The second thing that happens for Isaiah here, this worship, is there should be an awareness of sin and the acceptance of forgiveness. There should be an awareness of sin. I'm a sinner. That fact will never change. However, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm saved by the very work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I can now be at one with God because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. But I'm a sinner. And I need to come to God and confess my sin. James even takes it one step further and says that we should confess our sins to one other person. I know that goes against the Baptist idea of I don't need a priest. I'm my own priest and I can approach God. But James says that we should go to one another and confess our sins so the other person can pray for us. And part of the reason that that needs to happen is so that the other person can help you understand you are forgiven. I try every week during that pastoral prayer to ask God for forgiveness for sin. And help us to understand the forgiveness that you have given us. Help us to accept that. Help us to know that. Because if we don't know that God has forgiven us, then we still are there like Isaiah going, oh, woe is me, I shouldn't be here. I'm as good as dead because I'm a person of unclean lips and I come from people of unclean lips. Remember what the seraphim does? You are clean and your guilt has been washed away. So worship happens in the presence of God, and we need to acknowledge that. Worship involves admitting my sin and accepting forgiveness. The third thing that should happen in worship is we should be listening to a message from God for us and our community. We should be listening for a message from God, for each one of us personally, but also for our community as a whole. Because during worship service, God should speak to you. Or I'm going to say it one different way. During worship service, God does speak to you. Are you listening? Do you know how to listen? Do you know how to hear the voice and the word of God? For every one of us, God is saying something to us during this worship service today. For every one of us. That's why we need to get it firmly in our mind that when we come in here, we're coming into the very presence of God. And that we're doing that because God is going to tell us something. God is going to speak to us. God is going to nudge us in some way. God is going to challenge us. God's going to open up a new area in our lives. God's going to ask each one of us to do something. And if that doesn't happen for you during worship, you're missing a part of worship. That's why I said worship is not entertainment. Because you're coming into God's presence for God to speak to you today about something in your life, in your world, in your community around you, in the midst of the church life. God is speaking to you right now. That's why it's important to have the postlude. So that you can take a moment to really consider, what did God say to me? The last part of worship is the part that most people, I think I can say very confidently, miss. There should be a response to God's message by all people, not just those who need to be saved. There should be a response to God's message by all people, not just those who need to be saved. Now, if you're here today and you need to be saved, that's the first step. To accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the very first step. And until you do that, it is difficult to hear what God is saying to you. Once you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you are saved, you are forgiven, your guilt has washed away. Scripture says God doesn't even remember the sins anymore. They're gone. Now you need to respond. Was Isaiah saved before he was called up into heaven? Yes. Yes, he was. And when he was caught up into heaven, he heard God say what? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The only audience there at this moment that we know of is one saved person. And God says, who will respond? Who will do what I ask? Who will live the way I want them to live? Who will take my message to the world? Isaiah, realizing that he has been cleansed, realizing that he can be in God's presence, responds. And I just want to say, I don't think Isaiah went, yeah, I'll do it. Okay, Lord, nobody else is doing it, I'll do it. I think I see Isaiah going, hey, here am I, send me. Pick me, Lord. Now he's the only one there. But I think he went overboard saying, pick me. I'll do it. Send me, let me go. Now remember, God hasn't told him yet what needs to be done at all. And I think with overwhelming joy and excitement, he said, pick me. Yes, Lord, I want to do it. You see, that's worship. Knowing that you're walking into God's presence. Knowing that you're a sinner and you're only saved by the very work of Jesus Christ. And that because of the work of Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness for your sins. And you can be in God's presence. And God speaks and says, who will go? And then we jump and go, oh, pick me, Lord. Please pick me. You see, that's worship. Will it always bring us a good feeling? I'm willing to say no. Because sometimes God speaks to us during worship and says, do you realize this is what you need to do? And we go, yeah, Lord, I did realize that, and I was kind of hoping you wouldn't bring that up. But, okay, I'll do it. I have a very firm belief because of this passage and other passages that every person who attends a worship service should have a response to what God spoke to them about. Every time you attend worship. It's not about entertainment. It's about an atmosphere being created where we can hear God. And that's the attempt of what Jerry and Kathy and all of us try to do, is to create an atmosphere where you can hear God while we're here. And you can respond. That's what we're trying to do as we figure out how to do worship every week and plan it and put it together. How can we create an atmosphere where you can hear God? I know it happens. You want to know how I know it happens? There have been many times in my ministry where somebody has talked to me after the service and said, Pastor, I really appreciate when you said this because it helped me. And many of those times, I never said what the person told me I said. In my younger part of my ministry, I used to try to correct people and say, I didn't say that. They would never accept that fact. Oh, yes, you did, Pastor. You said that. I heard it very clearly. You know what I've come to learn? I've come to learn that sometimes when worship happens the way that it should, that people actually hear God speak, but they don't know how to say that. So they say, Pastor, you must have said that. That's a very successful worship service. When people can hear God and know that they must respond to it and do something about it. I've stopped trying to correct people when they say, well, Pastor, I really appreciate it when you said such and such, and I know I didn't say it. Because if that's what it took for them to hear God speak to them, I'm okay with that. I do want to try to help people understand that they heard God, though, not me. My prayer is every Sunday morning that you will hear God speak while we worship together. Whether it's through the music, through the songs, through the reading of Scripture, through the preaching of the Word, through the prayers, or even through the silence. My prayer is that you hear God speak to you. That you notice that the Holy Spirit nudged you. And that you're aware of the fact that you need to do something. And that you need to take a step. Oftentimes we think this aisle here is only for those who need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and be baptized and become a member of the church. But folks, what I understand from the Bible is that when we worship, that every person present should hear God say something. Not me, God. And that every person present will make a decision to do something about it. How about you? With this kind of understanding of worship, has God spoken to you today? Is there a response you need to make? Because if you haven't heard God speak today, you've missed being part of worship. And if you're not at a point where you feel like you must respond in some way, then you're missing what I consider to be the most important part of worship. That's why we worship. So that we can allow God to talk to us and we can respond. If you need to respond today in any way, I'm here. You can come forward and sit on the front pew and just pray by yourself if that's the way you need to respond. If you want to come forward and kneel at the steps, you can do that too. If you want to talk to me afterwards or make an appointment to sit down and talk with me this week, I'm here. Just remember what worship should be, though. Coming into the presence of God, not entertainment. Recognizing who we are and that we have been cleansed and forgiven. And saying, Lord, I'm going to sit still here long enough to hear you say something to me. And when you do, I'm going to make a response. And I'm going to jump at the response. And I'm not going to ask you questions, but Lord, what about this? And but Lord, wait a minute, what is the task? But Lord, He's our Lord. He only wants the best for us. Why would you not respond? So I want to leave you with this question. Do you view worship as a time of preparing, hearing, and responding to God? Do you view worship as a time of preparing, hearing, and responding to God. If you need to make a response, I'm here. I want to help you because I know that God has spoken to you today. I know that for a fact. And my prayer is that you've heard and that you're ready to respond. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we do need a time that we pull away from the rest of the world. And to set aside time that is sacred time. So we can hear what you've got to say to us. So that we might be able to respond to it. Lord, please. Help us to be people that know that we can be in your presence because you've forgiven us. And we can listen to your words and we can respond to your challenge, to your call, to whatever it is. And help us to be as bold as Isaiah was and truly be able to say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. One, because we know you love us, Lord. And because we love you and trust you to speak to us and to help us grow in your ways. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.